Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You get me, Jeff? All right. John chapter 16. This morning's message is entitled, In a Little While, and invite you to read with me from John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Five times Jesus says this. In a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and they said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the name of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Our big idea this morning is this. The good news is that the bad news turns your grief into joy. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word? Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. Lord, today is like most days. We experience troubles. We experience technical difficulties. We expect life here on this side of eternity to be just day-to-day moments where we need your grace. Lord, we need your grace in this next few moments as we look at your words. As the disciples struggled to understand what you meant, Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit to show us, to reveal to us exactly what you mean. Lord, I'm so grateful today as we look at this passage that there is good news in the bad news, and that you turn our griefs to joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. Give us fresh joy, fresh hope. Lord, give us a fresh look at you in your glory, in all of your glory, and all of your beauty. We ask these things in your name. Amen. There's a word that is easy to define, but hard to experience. It's the word tomorrow. You know, I thought I would do something. I would try to dive in and do a word study on what the word tomorrow means. And the dictionary definition is really cut and dry. It's the day after tomorrow. The day after today, excuse me. Not the day after tomorrow. That is tomorrow. But the day after today is what tomorrow means. You have the past. We understand that. We have the present. And we have the future. And tomorrow is a future-facing word. And the problem that we have with tomorrow, it all stems from our outlook. What is tomorrow going to be like? You know, the weatherman who tries to give us his forecasts has, he's got to be in league with the bread companies and the milk companies and the egg farmers. Because I imagine that today there are no more staples in the grocery store because of the forecast that was supposed to be for today. And I can peer out the back glass and I can't see if anything's falling But that's okay. I'll keep you posted should the blizzard of 2026 break out today. You know, I had a lot of concerns about today. Looking at the forecast, and they were forecasting maybe a quarter, up to a quarter of an inch of wintry mix, whatever that means. Is that going to accumulate? And then I left the house this morning, and it was 40 degrees outside, and I thought, boy, we dodged a bullet on that one. It's too warm for anything to stick. But still, it's still messy, and not very pleasant. I went to Brother Jeff this morning to find out his take on the weather, and he gave me his best estimation, but Jeff can't see into the future. The weatherman can't see into the future. And yet we plan our lives around tomorrow. We do that. That's good planning, and that's being a good steward with what we have. Making sure what we have today is enough to get us into tomorrow. But we don't really know how long tomorrow and what tomorrow is going to hold. I think the perspective that we have on tomorrow really stems from our outlook, whether we're pessimistic or we're optimistic. It's either that tomorrow will be worse than today. That's the pessimist. I guess the realist that tomorrow's really going to be the same as today. But it's the optimist that expects tomorrow to be not more better, that's bad grammar, but that it is better than today. Things are looking up. Things are getting brighter. So there is the outlook of it's either going to get worse or it's going to get better. And which side of that optimism do you find yourself? The optimistic side or the pessimistic side? Or do you think that it's just going to be more like today? What I have experienced in my life and in the years that I have lived is something that probably you would testify about tomorrow. Is tomorrow, there is at least the blessings of living in that moment where you know tomorrow what you did not know today. That's always exciting. Like, what time is the service going to let out today? How long is this message going to be? Will I ever get lunch? Will the snow ever fall? Will it ever get warmer? Well, you could continue on for all of the questions that you might have. But tomorrow, we have all of the answers. But what good does that do today? My favorite line in all of It's a Wonderful Life, I'd say this from time to time, is that youth is wasted on the wrong people. I love that scene where that curmudgeonly old man on the porch, he yells at the young couple who are walking down the street that youth is wasted on the wrong people. And I get it. I understand. If I knew then what I know now, I would do things entirely different. As a young man, I developed a love affair with pizza and hamburgers and French fries, and my body could handle pizza and hamburger and French fries. And at my age now, the thought of it gives me heartburn and indigestion. But Brother Clifton, sometimes it's like Elaine says, you just got to have it. You just got to dive into that bowl of ice cream because you know it's not going to be good for you, but you just want it. I develop and cultivate an appetite as a young man for foods that I know that I can't eat as an old man. And if I had it all over to do again, do you think that I would go back and learn to love bone broth, salads, and drink more water? I don't know. I don't have the ability to go back in the past. But what I can do is I can make preparations right now to affect tomorrow. But I know that tomorrow me is going to look back at today me and think, oh, he had the same problems that he had with yesterday me. Because when you're in the tomorrow, everything is in the past. And that's the hard part about living and planning and serving. It's that what we know now and what we knew then doesn't really shape up, or we can see clearer tomorrow when we know everything that we should have known today and everything that we learned in the past. It's the lessons of living on this life and learning to live day by day, moment by moment. It's hard for a young person to live as a young person in their dependence on mom and dad and growing up in the home, because you just want to be on your own. And I know with certainty now, having lived on my own for a number of years, I long for those days when I could go back where someone else paid the bills, when someone else took care of all of the responsibilities, when someone else took care of all the laundry. And it starts to sound like that's why I got married, was because I needed somebody to take care of me in that capacity. But that's not true. I married for love. When we say that youth is wasted on the wrong people, it is the statement of someone who's lived life and knows that you don't really appreciate in the moment what you have. Jesus tells us about this, about not to worry about tomorrow in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 through 34. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought up for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Guess what? Today's problems reveal tomorrow's answers. We get to see tomorrow how the Lord provided today. That's the faith challenge that we have, is waiting on God, waiting for his provision, and resting in him. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. Sometimes we get angry at God because he doesn't move on our timetable. Frustrated. That's not a place of faith. That's not a place of satisfaction or happiness. We're just turning that thing off. I don't know what's going on. So it is with that premise, tomorrow. Will your joy be less tomorrow? Will it be the same tomorrow? Will your joy be the less tomorrow? Will it be the same tomorrow? Or will you have more joy tomorrow? That's something as a believer that I look and live in my life, and my expectation and my experience is every day that I live with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And that I expect that tomorrow in Christ, that my joy will be greater and deeper and fuller. And so I don't worry about tomorrow because I have Jesus right here, right now. And that he provides and he takes care of me. And I have nothing to expect but that his hand of blessing tomorrow, that I will know him deeper and truer tomorrow because I'm following and serving him today. That my focus, yes, is tomorrow. I'm looking for tomorrow. But I keep my eye on Jesus today. It's not something that, well, I'll get around and do it tomorrow. It's the happiness and the joy. And I can look back over the past of my life and I can see where I followed him the way I should in times that I didn't. And I look back tomorrow night, and if I try to stand today in where I stood tomorrow, I don't have the certainty that tomorrow will be where I am today. And it starts getting confusing and dizzying when I start thinking about where I stand in Christ. What's important is that I surrender right now. Follow him right now. That I did in the past, great. It is where I am right now that determines where I'm going tomorrow. But when you're talking about Jesus, I expect that our joy will be more tomorrow as we know him truer and deeper. Likewise, when we think about tomorrow, something I've come to realize physically, that tomorrow is going to mean more pain. It's just the aches and pains and the cost of living on this planet. That there is, Melina and I drove down to Charlotte yesterday evening. I drove in the car, got home. The one thing I wanted to do when I get out of the car is I want to get home and I want to sit down on the sofa because it was finally good to be sitting, not realizing that I had just been sitting for the last 2 hours driving up here from Charlotte. It's just because it got uncomfortable sitting in the car. And I understand the cost of doing business, the cost of living means that I might have more pain tomorrow. That's just coming with getting older and not thinking things straight when I was younger, doing dumb things when I was younger and abusing this body. But what if I were to ask you, do you think that your pain tomorrow will be the same or your pain would even be less? Well, it all depends. Are we talking about physical Are we talking about spiritual? What I see in the passage that we're going to look at today is God's grace is for today and tomorrow. And resting in His grace right now. And resting in His grace tomorrow. And understanding my daily walk with Him is important. So when we talk about tomorrow, I think the hardest part of tomorrow is that word, wait. For every young man that's ever longed to grow up and to be a man, for every young girl who longed to grow up and be a woman, and for every old man or old woman that wishes they could go back to being a girl, it is the same problem for all of us, learning to wait. It's just the hardest word to endure, and it's part of what tomorrow means, the day after today. When Jesus uses this phrase, in a little while, what is it that he means? Let's look back at John chapter 16, verse 15. This is before we look at the passage that we're at, because I want to give some context. Jesus says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and ye shall show it unto you. It's the passage where Jesus speaking in terms, he reveals the Father, he reveals himself, and he's revealing the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come. It is a statement where we see the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's his encouragement to the disciples that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what you need to know. It's going to be manifest the day that Peter stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost. And that day when some 3,000 souls come to Jesus in a miraculous message where he preaches Jesus and everyone who's in attendance hears in their own native tongue, even though Peter is speaking in his native tongue, it's like the gift of ears. Everyone can hear and understand because they're receiving the message. But that was the work of the Holy Spirit in that moment. It is this purpose in this plan that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to his disciples, that all the glory belongs to Jesus. That what's about to unfold in the next few days, the next few weeks, the next few months for you, what's your ministry going to look like in the days ahead, is that all of the glory belongs to Jesus. And that flows into John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, you thought my explanation of yesterday, tomorrow, and today got a little bit wonky. When Jesus says here, I'm listening with the disciples, trying to read it in the moment for them, what Jesus is saying. Because it sounds like Jesus is being Jesus. In a little while, ye shall not see me. And then again, in a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, and John tells us they were like us. They were confused. What is it that he means when he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. What is it that Jesus means? Because Jesus says, you're not going to see me. Then you're going to see me. And I'm going to the Father. There's a lot here for the disciples to fathom, to connect. Now, you and I have read the gospel account. We know what is going to unfold for them. But in this moment, what does it mean that we're not going to be able to see Jesus? Are we going to be stricken with blindness? Are the scales going to fall off and we're going to get to see him? What is this meaning that he's going to his Father? What is it that Jesus means? And Jesus explains to them, in a little while, tomorrow, in the next few moments, but in this moment, you're going to receive some instructions. And in this moment, you're going to receive some comfort so that when the time comes, you're not going to find yourself overwhelmed with pain and grief and sorrow. You're going to find yourself overcome with joy. We read on in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and they said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, A little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Now, if they didn't understand the seeing me, not seeing me, I go to my Father, Jesus is telling them, there's something that's coming that's going to cause them to weep and lament, and that the world is going to rejoice, and that their sorrow is going to turn to joy. What is this event that's going to cause them to weep and to lament? Is it going to be an election? Is it going to be a stock market issue? Is it going to be a hunger crisis? What is it? Why is it that the world rejoices? Does the world rejoice because of some bad news happens? Does the world rejoice because something really good happens? And that their sorrow turns to joy? I think the answer that we see here, the question that we're looking for is, what does he mean by in a little while? I think right here when Jesus makes this reveal, their question is, why? Why does all of this happen? And then Jesus explains in verse 21, A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. That's talking about someone about to give birth. For every mother who's given birth, you think about the time of your sorrow. It's comfortable, right? It's pain-free. I'm not just talking about the moment. I'm talking about everything leading up to the moment. And Jesus describes the trouble that's going to come to the disciples like a childbirth. He says, because the woman has sorrow because her hour is come. She's now in the moment, in the throes of giving birth. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Now, I think the phrase there, she is delivered of the child. That's probably when moms and dads are thinking, okay, finally, the kids have moved out of the house. Now we're delivered of all of the anguish. It's talking about the moment of birth for the joy that a man is born into the world. To see a mother have gone through the childbirth, to see her hold her child. All of the present pain, all of that present sorrow turns to joy when she's received the child that has come. You focus on pain in the moment. I focus on pain in the moment. The disciples in the next few days, as a circumstance for their following Jesus, are going to be tested. For their faith is going to be tested. And what they will experience will be painful and will be difficult and will bring sorrow and will bring lamentations. Because they're going to hurt. Because they're not going to know what to make of the events that are about to transpire. But Jesus promises them that the experience of joy will come after it's all done. It's the gospel. It's the gospel joy that we see. When you consider the gospel message, it's the good news that's in the bad news. You know, we take the gospel and we just describe it simply as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Because that is the message of the gospels. That Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Understanding that I'm a sinner, and understanding that he's the Savior, understanding that he's the only one who could take my place and pay my sin debt. Apart from me, I would not survive. I'd be destroyed, and that's exactly what I deserve, is judgment. But that Jesus paid my debt, and that he lives and is alive, is a great testimony of who he is and who I am not, that he is God, the Son who took my place. And I turn from my sin to my Savior Jesus. And The message of the gospel, there's so much bad news in there. Jesus dies. Jesus is placed in a tomb. And the good news is when the disciples go back and they find the tomb empty, that's not bad news to them. That's great news that Jesus is not there, because over the next few weeks, they're going to be able to see him, to share meals with him, to spend time with him. Jesus is going to commission them, and then he's going to be taken up to the Father. It's Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 25 that the writer tells us, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The good news in the bad news is Jesus. It's what Jesus means when he's describing for his disciples what they're about to experience. They're going to see him. They're going to see him for who he is and what he's come to do, what he accomplishes. It's not going to be just the days following the reality of the resurrection, but it's going to be the life and the ministry following the reality of the resurrection. That the disciples are going to have an opportunity to stand up and share Jesus and to share the great news. And Jesus says, continuing on in verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So you're going to sorrow now, but I'm going to see you again, and your joy is going to last. Do you see the good news in the bad news? If you focus on all of the pain, you miss the aspect, the message, and the comfort that Jesus promises he's going to see them again. You miss the blessing that their joy is going to be without end. And all of this is going to make sense to them in a little while. That's the death, the resurrection, the ascension. And remember, this is when the Holy Spirit comes, that Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. It's what he told us just a few messages back, last week actually, when we were looking at John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And what Jesus reveals for his disciples now is the time is coming to ask in his name. Verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." That makes sense when they're standing and talking with Jesus, when they're sitting at his feet and learning from him, to ask him questions, to speak to him directly. He's in their presence. And they don't know what's going to unfold. They don't know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit hasn't comforted them, hasn't emboldened them in sharing the good news. They've not witnessed the risen Savior. They've not witnessed the ascended Lord. And Jesus gives them instructions on how they are to pray. And you know what Jesus' instructions for them were? Pray for the answers that you're going to need. Pray for the directions that you're going to need. As a matter of fact, every need that you have, ask in my name. And Jesus tells us to ask in his name. And he's a promise that I'm going to get everything that I want. But I know that we sometimes think about that phrase, in Jesus' name. Because I pray it in Jesus' name, God has to give it to me because I'm following Jesus. That the Lord needs to give me a Lamborghini or a lot of money. But that's not looking at life with a purpose and the meaning that Jesus is describing to his disciples. My need may not be a Lamborghini. My need may not be a lot of money. My need is certainly Jesus. And to get everything that I want, there's a Holy Spirit that transformation that takes place in our heart. Where I stop living selfishly for my own comforts. When I stop living selfishly for having my heart's desires that are not centered on Jesus met. I think the problem that we have is we are just people, and our temptation to want something that's not going to be helpful for us. That we want something that is not going to contribute to our spirituality, but rather the very thing that we sometimes ask God for or we're looking for, and he doesn't give it to us, and we get upset because we didn't get it, is probably because God knows it would pull us away from him. And asking in Jesus' name is praying for that which is going to bring me closer to him rather than farther away from him. And when I ask in my prayers in Jesus' name, I get everything I want when I keep it Jesus specific and Jesus centered. Lord, I pray for my family. And I pray for my family that our strength would be settled and secured. And that, Lord, you would grow us together. And I ask this in your name. Lord, I pray for my daily needs. May I have food today to eat that will give me the ability to serve you today. And I ask this in your name. I think oftentimes when we think about praying in Jesus' name, we think that just because we prayed in his name, he's got to give us what we ask. But remember, he's telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come, going to lead them, going to reveal to them. So we pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father, and we ask in Jesus' name, whatever the directions may be, whatever answers, whatever we need, whatever needs we may have, ask in Jesus' name. Look what he promises in verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Does getting what you really want give you everything that you really want? Because remember the disciples and their dilemma that they have in this moment. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. If it was left up to them, knowing the heart of the Father and the mission of Jesus, that he was going to the cross, do you think they would have done it a little bit differently? The night in the garden, where Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, he's trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross, to be taken and apprehended. He's stepping in and helping out the Father, and Jesus goes willingly. The disciples, if it were given to them in the moment with the information that they had, I think they'd do everything to try to convince Jesus, let's go someplace else. Let's retreat. Let's not be here, and let's just let this pass over because it'll get better, Jesus, and you would stay with us and we keep learning from you. But the Father's plan is going to be the road to redemption by way of Calvary. And there is no joy without the cross, even though the joy from the cross is the great sorrow and agony that our Savior suffered in paying our price. And the difficulty of the 3 days that the disciples waited, and the sorrow that they had, and the hardship of not knowing what could happen because, of course, the religious observation of the Sabbath, that they were resting and they were waiting until that first day of the week when they would go to the body to prepare it to visit the tomb, and they would find the joy that came in the morning. That stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you know why the Lord doesn't give us what we want? Because right now, today, we don't know what we want tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll understand a little bit better about today. But where and how do I navigate today? Thinking that if I just wait, God will reveal it unto me. I keep trusting Him today. I keep serving Him today. I keep praying in His name that He meets my needs. And I live content and I live satisfied with Him today. When we pray in Jesus' name, we receive that full joy in our prayers answered. We think foolishly in our youth that the only way that you can have joy is if you only get yeses. But if you live and serve Jesus long enough, you'll realize that the blessings in the no's that you received, those big moments where you thought that you knew what you were looking for, the expectation of what you were hoping for didn't pan out, and you were sad, but to know ultimately, and resting ultimately in knowing that the Father provided a no is an answer. I mean, we think that only a loving Father is going to say yes, but sometimes God gives us a big no. And a lot of times He gives us a wait, but knowing that our prayers are answered. This is what John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So it's not according to my wishes, but everything according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So what needs to happen in our prayer life is that our wants transform into desires for His will. That our desires to follow Him, that our desires to follow Him, where that takes us and where that leads us, even if it means temporary sorrow, difficulty, for His joy to be made known. And yes, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes a no hurts. But the joy that He brings doesn't end. I'm thinking about everlasting life. I'm thinking about the promise of our life forever with Jesus. And I live with the hope of tomorrow, with the hope of eternal life with Jesus. I live with the hope of heaven. But right here and right now, I can have that same joy, knowing that Jesus hears my prayers, that the Father answers my prayers, and that the Spirit provides the comfort moment by moment. For the disciples who are sitting there trying to figure out, what does Jesus mean by in a little while? He's going to go. He's going to come. He's going to go to His Father. It's going to hurt. And then we're going to be happy. Oh, Jesus, help us to understand. And I want to tell you, that's the good news, is that Jesus does understand. We can tell Him all about our troubles. It's the bad news that we sometimes focus on too much and forget the great news, who Jesus is and His glory revealed to us tomorrow. His glory reveals to us today. We rest in comfort, find our comfort in Him. Here's the big idea this morning. The good news is the bad news, that your grief turns to joy. It was going to be by way of the cross, and I hope that makes sense, and we make that connection there. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak to us through this passage today as we meditate on it. How the Lord takes our griefs and turns them into joys. But remember that my life and my desires, my purpose and my mission is to surrender, to follow Jesus, and to serve Him moment by moment. May this week you experience joy in your need. May that waiting be a joyful moment for us. May the no that you receive in your prayer life lead you to that satisfying joy. May the yes that you experience be what gives you joy. But it's not the answer itself. It's the one who provides that I call you back to be grateful for, to glorify, to lift up his name. You see, God's not a vending machine that has to give us because we put in something. No, Jesus, and in his name, is all hope and power and glory. And may you experience his joy in your life this week, in your needs. And then would you turn around and share that joy from your needs? Because the way the Lord works in your life and the way that he works in my life testifies of his goodness. And it's not something we just sit on, but the disciples would be led out to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. May we be his joyful messengers this week. As we close in prayer, may this be our prayer. In Jesus' name, may I know your direction in this moment. Amen.